Monday the 17th of September, Rabbi Svi Belovsky, Gradual and Sudden Teshuva.
Really appreciate you told me I'm speaking about it. It's a nice help at the beginning, thank you. I'd like to wish everyone a good morning. I thought I'd explore the relative merits of gradual and sudden change in one's religious life. And we'll look, I think, at the Rambam and see whether he seems to exhibit a preference for one or the other. Now, the Rambam makes it quite clear the definition of tshuva. In the beginning of the second paragraph, tshuva ezo hi tshuva gemura, what constitutes complete tshuva? Deshavol yodol shavaboy, the eshav yodol asoisai. Tshuva gemura is defined as the opportunity to do what one has previously done comes to hand. Upirishvoli also, and he didn't do it. And he doesn't do it mitzav tshuva. He doesn't do it because he did tshuva. He doesn't fail to do it because he's frightened of something or other, nor because he is physically incapable, even though he would like to do it. And certainly he gives a fairly graphic example of how this might apply in terms of avoiding a previous failure with an illicit relationship. And so also a Baal Teshuva Gemura. But then he goes on to explain how if a person fails to do that, and ideally one should do this tshuva when one is bimei b'churis sechor, when one is young, one has one's kochus, and it means that one really has the same desires as before, the tshuva is more meaningful. Yet, if one fails in this regard, it is still possible to do tshuva. And this is the bit I'm really interested in. So he says, Elot v'imloshov, Ela bimezik nusoi. But if one only repented in one's old age, and one is impossible to do what one had previously done, so it's not as good as the first thing. First of all, you're not young, you're now old, you don't have the same koyach, and for due to circumstances, it is impossible to do the Aveira even if you wanted to. This is not a preferable variety of teshuva. It works, and he still considered the Baal Teshuva, obviously assuming it's sincere. And then he says, "Afilu ovar kol yomov, even if one transgresses all of one's life, v'asa tshuva b'yom yisosai, and one repents on the day of one's death, umeis b'tshuvosai, and dies in a state of repentance, presumably one's sincerity in the tshuva remains until the moment of death, kol avonoi sov nimcholim, all of one's sins are forgiven," and he quotes a pasuk to support this idea, providing that one remembers one's creator and returns before death, one is forgiven. This seems to indicate that it is possible to do tshuva immediately. This is beyond his insight. He's been a sin, and suddenly he wakes up to the reality that he's dying, and there's no time left. It's considered to be he's about to tshuva, even if the tshuva is immediate. What is interesting is that he continues in Halacha Dalad of the second parak. Midarcha tshuva liyos hashov tsoyek tomid, the ways of tshuva. Now, it's not clear to me whether the Rambam means here that this is the process of tshuva. I think he does mean that. Or whether he's referring to the fact that once one is a Baal Teshuva, this is an appropriate type of behavior pattern. I think he means the former. Midarcha tshuva. What about the mode? What's the mode of tshuva? The penitent should cry constantly before God with tears and supplications, and to do tzedakah, whatever he means by that, in accordance with one's capacity, and keep very far away from the thing with which one transgressed, and to change one's name, I'm a different person, I'm a new man. This seems to be a process. Can't do this immediately. Constantly cry out, soyek tomid. He is constantly of misrachik harabeh. This is an ongoing process. This is a gradual process. Umshanen maisav kulon the tovo, and change all of one's deeds for the good, l'derech yishora, and he talks about the benefit of golus, and to be humble, and so on. This paragraph speaks of a gradual process, rather than a sudden process. On the other hand, the tshuva pisoimis, the sudden tshuva, is supported by a piece in the seventh parak of Hilchos Tshuva. In Parak Zion, he says, "Kama mu'ula milas hatshuva." It's a well known paragraph. "Kama mu'ula milas hatshuva." See how exalted, how remarkable tshuva can be. "Emishoy is a mutal ma'ashem elokei Yisrael." Yesterday he was far away from the Lord God of Israel. He quotes Pesukim to say that the person is crying out, he's not answered, nothing's doing. He feels blocked in his relationship with God. And a couple lines later, he compares. That was yesterday. Vahayoyim, but today, who moved up Shechino. He's connected to the divine presence. And he quotes the positive about Vatem Avekim Hashem Lekechem. Soyek, he cries out. The Nenem Yad, and he's answered immediately. And he quotes a positive which we know from the Tefillah. Regrettably, we don't know it, I think, from its origins in Tanakh, but we know it from the Tefillah anyway, "Your term, Yikrovan, Yerner," and so on. We know this from the Tefillah from the time of Sibyl. "But I used to mitzvahs, and recover the noise of the Nachas, the Simcha," and he does his mitzvahs, and God accepts him immediately, comfortably, and with rejoicing. And he quotes Pesukim to support this. This speaks, again, of a sudden process. Yesterday, comparison. "Emish Hoyas there, moved all my Hashem, Vahayayim, who moved all my Shechino." Yesterday he was distant, and today he's connected. There is a possibility of a radical change, a sudden process where the entire thing, everything is different from yesterday. And I think all of us have possibly had moments in our lives which feel like this, and that we certainly know of people who seem to have been able to completely overhaul their lives almost instantly. So here are a couple of Gemaras which I think support the notion that instant tshuva is possible. Gemara Bava Metzia, the famous story of Reish Lakish Rav Yochanan. Bava Metzia, Pei Dalas Omer Aleph, Chad Kala Kasachi Rav Yochanan V'Yardino. On one occasion, Rav Yochanan was bathing in the Jordan River. Chazi Reish Lakish, Shavali Yardino Basrei. Reish Lakish saw him, Rav Yochanan, at a distance, and he jumped after him. As we'll see from the story, he must have assumed it was a woman. Omar lay, and he said to him, Rav Yochanan said to Reish Lakish, "You've jumped all this distance with such strength. You could use that strength for Torah." Omar lay, and Reish Lakish gives a fairly impertinent response. "Shufa cholonoshi. Someone as beautiful, your beauty should be for women," which seems to indicate that he must have imagined that it was a woman and was rather disappointed when he arrived and discovered it wasn't. Omole, Rabbi Yochanan says to him, and this is a story that Rabbi Yochanan's sister is not consulted in this matter. However, we'll ignore that point, and Rabbi Yochanan says, "If you do tshuva, if you join up," and he stopped being a bandit, which he appears to be, some kind of highway robber, "then I will allow you to marry my sister, who is even more beautiful than I am." So if you thought of the distance, I was an attractive woman, you've only now realised your mistake. There's a more attractive female version of me available. And he agreed. And then the famous story, which all the Balei Musa quote, the famous line, "Boy Mahadil Osumi Noivalo Matsi Hadov." Right? He wanted to jump back, but he couldn't. Because now he'd invested all his kochas in a commitment to Torah, and they were there, and they were no longer available to him. This is always used as an excuse why Jews can't do DIY and these sorts of things. But, you know, we're kind of focused on spiritual and religious matters, and we're not so good at surface approaches. This is an issue for many people. Okay. And the point is, then the story continues that he learned and he became a great man, a gavra rabba. He became the famous Reish Lakish. This again, there are many interesting aspects of this story, and you will know it, and it is frequently quoted. But the interesting thing for our point is revolutionary. He makes a snap decision, and it seems that he's a bold shiver. We agree there's quite an attractive carrot. I mean, the story, but nonetheless, it seems that he's considered to be a bold shiver instantly. Another story. This story is from a Gemara in Chagiga. There's a long sugi in Chagiga talking about various aspects of the life of Acher, Elisha ben Abuya, in the post problem days. Tana Rabbanan, Maisa ba'Acher. It's very perhaps the most well known story. Story of Acher. Shayroichav al asus Shabbos. He was riding a horse on Shabbos. So you know it's Chagiga Tesvav on the Aleph. Well, Rabbi Meir, his student, there's a very interesting, it's a worthy of significant study, this curious relationship between Rabbi Meir and his teacher, Acher, even after Elisha ben Abuya becomes Acher, even after he becomes, if you like, the villain of the Mishnaic era, Rabbi Meir is still very dogged. The Lord talks about it. Rabbi Meir is questioning about how he can continue to learn from someone who has gone so far away from what he originally had been. But that's a story in itself, exactly what happened to Acher, what Kotzis and Matthias actually means, all sorts of understandings, but okay, forget that. In the meantime, this is clearly after Acher stops being observant, because he's riding a horse on Shabbos, and Rabbi Meir, Mahalat Acherov, Limotor Matthias, and Rabbi Meir is running after him. Even though he's riding a horse, he's doing this Averov, Rabbi Meir is running after Acher to learn Torah. He still wants to hear him speak. Omaloi. So he says to him, Meir, Chazol Acherecho, you need to go back. Shekavar she'alti be'ikve susi, because I have already measured from the steps of my horse, ad kan chum Shabbos. We're at the edge of the tchum. You can't go anymore. I'm an apikoros, so I can do what I like, but you can't go any further because you've reached the tchum Shabbos. Very interesting, and this is of course part of the analysis, slight digression, of why it is that Rabbi Meir continues to learn from it, because it would appear that for all Acher's wrongdoing and his apikorsus, he still seems to remain sensitive to the spiritual needs of other people. He's not encouraging Rabbi Meir. He's still sensitive to Rabbi Meir, look, you know, I may be what I am, but you can't go any further. It's very interesting, but for further study another time. Ad kan tchum Shabbos. Here's a tchum Shabbos, you can't travel any further. Omale, so Rabbi Meir sees a Pesach. He sees a moment to try to draw Acher back. So he says, Afatochos chozor b'chok. Chozor b'chok. No, you can also do tshuva. It's not too late. You can come back with me. You can stop here and we can go back together. Omale. So he says to him, this is not the bit I really want, but we'll read it anyway. V'loi kava amarati lecho. Have I not already said to you? I've told you already. I'm too far gone. Kava shmati ma'achrei aparagod. I've already heard from the other side of the curtain. You know, it means, the phrase achrei aparagod means, here's the various times, it's shat, it means, on the other side of the wall, I've got some insight what's going on in the Olam HaEmes. And in the Olam HaEmes, they are saying, shuvu bonum shovavim. Return recalcitrant children. Chutz ma'acher. Acher doesn't qualify. No, Acher, this is too late for me. There are lots of things to say. Why is it too late? What middah did he exhibit? Was he really right? Was his analysis correct? Was it supposed to be a prodigy? Doesn't matter. What matters for us in the story is that it seems that there was a possibility of him going from riding a horse on Shabbos, where he may have prepared to entertain, and Acher himself was prepared to entertain it. He said, no, doesn't apply to me. I'm too far gone. But the story indicates that there can be a moment of revelation in which it's possible to completely transfer that Acher could have been a Baal Teshuva at that moment. Why not? Is another story. But it's further evidence of the possibility of Teshuva Pesoimis, the instant Teshuva variety. Now, there is a modern text on Teshuva. And quoting it may make me unpopular. If it makes me unpopular, just don't say anything, right? And it is a very beautiful description of how these two processes work in one another, right? I can tell you now where it comes from, I can tell you after where it comes from. Okay, here we go. Hatshuva mifchalekes l'shnei halokim. Tshuva can be divided into two departments, two possibilities. Tshuva pisoimis, the southern tshuva, or tshuva hadaragis. And a gradual tshuva, that's where I got the name of the shiur from. Gradual tshuva, sudden tshuva. And here we go, here's the comparison. The tshuva hapis oimes, How's the tshuva concern this? What's the nature? And it's very beautiful. What is the nature? What's the, if you like, the psychological mechanism that governs the tshuva concern, the sudden revelation? Before we translate it in English, some kind of, it's a kind of religious thunderbolt. Hanichnas b'neshama, which enters the soul, b'pam achas, all at once. Makir hu es hara, the es hakir shel achet. In a moment, he suddenly realizes, whereas 5 minutes before he may have been indulging in this sin, he suddenly realizes, he suddenly senses the bad and the repellent nature of the sin. It's an instant revelation. The nepach le'ish acher. Of course, he is adopting that phraseology from the Rambam. Nepach le'ish acher. And he's changed into a different person. So he's when the Rambam's talking about, you know, he'll change his name and he'll say, as we saw in the, in the second parak, umushana shemoy, and he changes his name. He's saying what actually happens is the change of identity, which of course Mishana Shemoy really means in the Rambam, there's no point in changing it from Fred de Bert if he's still the same person. It's a change of identity. He sees himself as a different person with different objectives and sort of different aspirations. This is understood here to be a moment he suddenly, I'm a different person. I say he has a sort of shudder, and in that shudder he senses that his world view until now has been flawed and something has to change. He feels revolutionized by this experience. Ukvar margish huba kirboy. He already senses inside him. Hishtanus gemura latoivo. Already a complete positive change. Teshuva zoi bo al yidei eizoi hoifo shel segula peninis. The origin of this is something remarkable inside. This teshuva comes, there was something which was deep inside already, and this very much verifies the use of the word teshuvah to translate it as a sort of return, a kind of rediscovery of the essential self, rather than rather I think Goyish are translating it as repentance or sort of penitent. I don't know if you're familiar, again I'm getting myself into trouble so I might as well do it properly, with Bathsheba Singer's small book The Penitent. You don't have to admit if you are, but I am, and what is interesting about it is that it's a very interesting read. It's about a man who has a very dissolute American lifestyle, and through a range of consequences, he becomes what Bathsheba Singer calls the penitent. Now, of course, that's the translation to English. The book's always written in Yiddish anyway, and so on. But his attitude about the whole attitude and the whole aspect, I find to be very, very non-Jewish. It's about, you could easily replace the Jewish figures with Catholics, and it will fit very nicely. It's quite a sort of external, I think, quite non-Jewish approach to life. If you haven't read it, I wouldn't bother. But if you have read it, then you might be able to relate to what I'm saying. Here, Teshuva zoi bo al yidei eizoi hofo shel segula peninis. There's something remarkable inside, and there's a momentary revelation or uncovering of that, and that teshuva is generated, motivated, by access or sudden discovery of that part of the self. Al yidei eizoi hashpo nishmatis gadoilo. Some kind of remarkable revelation of spiritual greatness, something which is going on, which was always there, but suddenly comes before due to some kind of siyas ishmael or some kind of remarkable experience. Sheroi l'chapes es nisivo yisev im kiyat ha'alumo. Really, one could find its path, one could find all that, really, in the deep recesses, the hidden parts of the soul. It's all there already. It's not, although he's called it a thunderbolt, it's with something which comes into the soul, but it's really something which is there already. That's one. But it's quite an interesting description. The Eishon Teshuvah Hadargis, in comparison there is the gradual tshuva, and we've really seen both, I think, in the Rambam, and I've quoted these interesting gemaras really to support the sudden thing. There's no internal, if you like, flash of lightning. That suddenly, from the depths, one should be completely revolutionized and transformed from the bad to the good. One senses that one needs to progress and make good one's path and the way one lives. One's will, Aleich machshavoso, the direction of one's thoughts. Mahalto zeh hoylech. So mahalto zeh hoylech hu v'kodesh la'at la'at es darchei hayosher. And in this way, one gradually conquers the good path. It's a long process. It's an arduous process, and it's very gentle. Nesatines hamidos. One part of the process is repairing, improving one's character traits. Meitives hamaisim. One makes good one's actions. And melamedes atzmoi echlis kashe yosheris. And one teaches oneself how gradually to make oneself a better and better person. Ad shehu bo lemaila romo. Shall zikuch v'tikun, and until one eventually reaches the zenith of personal perfection and repair. It's good stuff. If you didn't get it, it's Rav Kook, huh? It's a Rav Kook. This is Rav Kook's, from Rav Kook's Oros HaTshuva, Perek Beis. The second parak is actually called Teshuva Pisomis v'Tshuva Dargis. The comparison, and he goes on to talk about it. It's a very difficult paragraph, which I've struggled with so many times, and I'm going to not attempt to explain it to you, in which he goes back to talk about various aspects of the southern Shuvah. And if you're interested in the third parak, he talks a little bit more about Shuvah Dargis, about the gradual process. He does really capture it very beautifully. He captures it very beautifully, the difference between the two. And we sense our people, and we've perhaps all had moments in our lives where it's a sudden sense that was a wrong thing to do, and I felt revolted almost by my previous experiences, and I feel almost transformed immediately. In fact, elsewhere in Oros HaTshuva, Rav Kook says that it's quite counterintuitive, and it doesn't seem to fit with Chazal, but when one thinks about it, it does. That the thought of tshuva, the machshava of tshuva, the sense that one ought to do tshuva, he says is already stage one of the tshuva process, because the awareness, even if one has done nothing about it at all, even if one is still involved in all the actions and processes and the world before, the very machshava, the sense, the awareness at the lowest level that something's not right, he says it's not just a realization I need to tshuva, it is stage one of the tshuva itself. It's tshuva atzmo. It is actually something in and of itself, and that fits very well with his sense that just the realization, when one has that realization of the repellent nature of the sin, and when one changes, transforms to another man, that is already a sense of a positive change. That's consonant with this idea that even the thought process is past the tshuva. So I wanted to share this idea, and we can see that there are different things, and probably all of us will have experienced both at different times in our lives. And we all, for any of those who have ever engaged with those people who are outside the observant community and maybe are possibly attracted to it and may get involved with it or get inside it, one also sees people who are engaged in this process in one of these two ways. So perhaps a few words about that. It would seem to me that when the Rambam starts seeing the praises of tshuva, kama ma'ula ma'ilas ha'tshuva, he has this idealized, if you like, a quite romantic version of the ideal world of tshuva, and that is borne out, I suppose, at least by the couple of stories in the Gemara. But I would imagine, if I dig more deeply, I could probably find stories to support the other version as well. He does have this kind of quite romantic version of the possibility of sudden change. Now, sudden change has remarkable consequences. A person can literally be a balavera one day, and he can be a person who's revolutionised his life the next day. But one has to be very aware, having been involved in the sort of process of helping people to become more observant for 15 plus years, that there are great dangers involved in the tshuva pisonis. And it plays itself out on a large scale for somebody who's not observant and becomes observant very suddenly. And it can even play out in their own lives, where we make very sudden commitments which perhaps are unsustainable. If I had happened to be a mathematician in the previous incarnation, I might have put it like this. And if I were to draw a graph, and if you're listening on the tape, then you can't see my hands waving around, but if you were to draw a graph, there are two models here. There are exceptional people who are capable of sudden change, very steep religious development, which is sustainable. But my experience has been that for the Hamoin Am, for the ordinary person, and perhaps even some most extraordinary people as well, this is fraught with dangers. It's fraught with a possibility of a pendulum outcome. That it goes one way and it goes back the other way. So we draw our graph. There's a very, very steep incline, And then there's a real possibility of instability, the person's doing this, or worse, where actually the process becomes overwhelming, completely unmanageable, totally beyond the person's capacity to cope, and then they drop back and they can be 6 months later in a completely different, lower madriga than they were where they started from. And not only that, but their whole mindset of having felt they've experienced it and tasted it, the possibility of climbing again becomes much more difficult. And if they do, it'll probably be another cycle of instability. And one does come across people like this. On the other hand, if you want to draw a graph of, let's say, what I think for the healthy person, it's not so exciting. It's not this sudden revolutionary change which people find so attractive. It's not that. On the other hand, as Rob Cook says, he says, one gradually conquers the right path. Masaki and Samidas make it a nice symbol of it. That's why it's Kasha Yosef Yosef. Achubo le minor romo. I like the last phrase. As even though it's gradual, one reaches the zenith of zikuch v'tikun, of personal perfection and repair. It can be achieved. If we draw the graph, it probably has a very gentle incline of growth and development. And then, although he doesn't say this, I would suggest probably a plateau of consolidation, of integration, so of understanding, and at a certain point then the process is repeated, another gentle incline followed by a further plateau, and that can be sustained indefinitely throughout a person's life. And although it's not as exciting, and it's not as Rav Cook describes, it's Eza Boruch Ruchni HaNichnas B'Neshoma HamAchat and so on, all this tremendously powerful, it's not quite that, although perhaps the original motivation might be like that. Very often it's the appropriate advice for those of us who come across people who are striving to become more observant, to guide them on the Tshuva Darukis version. And in fact it's well known, there are many Piskei Halacha, in 3 minutes remaining, it's not time to discuss it, there are many famous Piskei Halacha that have been given to yeshivas for Baalei Tshuva and so on, where they're prepared to even ignore current significant averas. Because if a person's given the whole package at once, it's too much, it's overwhelming. It creates instability, and in fact the desire for it is often evidence of instability. And what happens is gradually the person will go, well, over a period of time, if you look ahead over a year or two, it may well be the person will be capable of integrating all of these things healthily into their life. If you give them all on the same day, then in 3 months' time they'll be out with the fairies somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Either in a completely unbalanced, disturbed type of observant lifestyle, or completely out of it. And so, although we do see this romanticized ideal version of the Tshuva Chisoimis, for many of the people we come across, what he calls the Tshuva Dargis, this gentle incline, the gradual Tshuva process, is really much healthier. And also, you know, others aside, even in our own Avodah, it's very easy on Yom Kippur to sort of read through this list of things that we've done wrong, think through them, imagine in many cases we have indeed done many of these things, and be absolutely confident that we're going to, and I'm sure genuine, that we're going to not do any of them ever again. And of course the Kodesh Baruch Hu is interested in our sincerity, it's Bashe Hushom, we're familiar with all these types of Divrei Torah. On the other hand, the reality of religious life is that the integration of gradual change and improvement is much more likely sustainable. The likelihood that if we adopt certain areas of self-improvement and work on others and build them into a healthy religious life, that we will come in Yisrael Hashem next year, the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, with some kind of tangible increase. I can look back down the graph and see that I haven't gone in some great gigantic climb, but on the other hand, nor have I had the likely nafila, the likely kind of descent that may follow. So we've had an opportunity to explore only very briefly the comparison between the gradual and sudden tshuva process and their relative merits. I hope it gives these things to think about as Yom Kippur approaches. Have a good day.